We have a few things coming up. One thing to be aware of, next Sunday is going to be fantastic. So if you really don't like this service, come back in a week. It's going to be way better than this service today. It's Cinco de Mercy, next May 5th. It's also Soren Kierkegaard's birthday, one of our heroes. It's also the day we started House of Mercy 28 years ago. And we're going to have an annual meeting and a taco bar. We've been threatening taco bar for years, but we're going to do it. It's going to be right back there. And I'm bringing the soy. Anybody done the vegan soy chorizo from Trader Joe's? It's really good. Yes, it's great stuff. So, you'll hear more about that during the week. Also, a couple things to put on your calendar, things coming up that you might want to sign up for in advance. Saturday, June 8th is Lutheran Night at Allianz Field, right over there. See me if you want to sign up for that. And I think I have the Tents of Mercy camping trip, the 47th annual camping trip. Nancy is in charge. And I think I have the dates right this time. July 19th through July 21st, and it's actually at a state park group site, Afton, which is a great park, great hiking, close by. So, yay. This is the House of Mercy, and welcome to it.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, oh, safe and secure from all.
Prayer of invocation. God of mercy, hold us in love. We thank you for the rain and the rest and refreshment it brings. We are tired. We are seeking your peace and healing in a few moments away from the world. As the soil receives the rain in preparation for abundance and new life, we pray your word will do the same for our hearts. Help us to be present in this place and to hear your voice. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let's share the sign of peace.
All right. Well, we are your guest artists today and your fill-in replacements and everything in between. This is not an original song. You'll recognize this one. Beautiful song. My grandpa, he's in the hospital right now, but he seems to be turning a corner for the better. This is one of his favorite tunes, and he's a great singer and loves to garden, so this made me think of him.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
This next one's a little more upbeat. Is a train track two original, as it were. I don't really know what inspired this. Sometimes a phrase pops into your head that you think sounds clever, or you think it sounds like an opening lyric of a song, and then you just have to finish it, whether it's good or not. So here's what that one is.
Guilt and shame, that's my first and middle name. I live on a dead-end street called Sinner's Way. Raising Cain, spend my whole life causing pain. Will I ever rise above? Well, who's to say? My whole life I've been neglected. Try to love me, I'll reject it. Once damaged, I could never be repaired. The world is filled with those affected. Like a sickness, we're infected. Misery is better when it's shared. Life's a game. Some win, some complain. Mark me firmly in the camp of I don't care. You can't tame the wildness in my brain. You could try, but as I've heard, success is rare. My whole life I've been neglected. Try to love me, I'll reject it. Once damaged, I could never be repaired. The world is filled with those affected. Like a sickness, we're infected. But misery is better when it's shared. Why don't you share some, Jonah? Guilt and shame was my first and middle name. I lived on a dead-end street called Sinner's Way. Oh, Jesus came, He brought love, His grace shall reign, and in His loving arms I will be saved.
Thank you.
Please join me in the prayers of community. After each prayer or petition, I will say, God, in your mercy, and I invite you to respond. Hear our prayer. God of mercy, as we face a summer of wildfires, war, unrest, and a looming election, we confess that we are afraid. We pray for lasting peace in place of war in the Middle East Ukraine, Haiti, and Sudan. We pray for safety and dignity for refugees, that food will reach the hungry, and that democracy will prevail. God, in your mercy. God, in mercy, help us turn our fear into action. Show us how we might be a force for good in the world, even as we are just trying to get through the day. We thank you for those who put their bodies on the line for the cause of justice. We ask you to sustain their courage and energy, as well as our own. Help us to recognize and do the next right thing, whether that's a direct action or just being kind to a neighbor or a loved one. God, in your mercy. God, in mercy, we are so grateful for this community, this space, and the people that surround us. We believe the world needs more mercy and a church that is a refuge from shame and judgment. Help us to be that place and guide our steps forward. God, in your mercy. God, in mercy, we are desperate for healing and rest. We confess to feeling overwhelmed by the needs and crises that surround us. We pray for universal access to health care. We pray for relief from illness, mental illness, injury, and addiction for ourselves, for our loved ones, and for our neighbors. Help us tend to our own needs and hurts so that we may be present for others. God, in your mercy. Be with us now as we pause for an extended time of silence. Amen.
I am a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this wearisome land. I've got a home in that yonder city, good Lord, and it's not made by hands. I've got a mother, sister, and a brother who have gone this way before. I am determined to go and see them, good Lord, over on that other shore. I am a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this wearisome land. I've got a home in that yonder city, good Lord, and it's not made by hand. I'm going down to the river of Jordan just to bathe my wearisome soul. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, good Lord, then I know, take me home. I am a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this wearisome land. I've got a home in that yonder city, good Lord, and it's not made by hand.
This afternoon's gospel is from 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. The word of the Lord.
So have you heard of this thing, PowerPoint, they call it? It's you hear the words and then there are bullet points about what you're saying right behind you. It's amazing. And, you know, they use that in a lot of churches, a lot of the big auditorium churches, the churches that are growing real fast. And if you look around, that's really not one of us. But, and you know what? They're animating them now. Like, I went to this, one of those big churches during Christmas time. And We Three Kings of Orient Are was you know, superimposed. And behind the words were the kings. And they were, like, going like this. But not moving anywhere, just like, yeah, eternally walking, but not getting anywhere. They also sang, "What Child Is This?" So the words were here, and behind the words was this baby, Dr. Baby J. He's just going, wow. Like, it was, yeah, very distracting. So we don't do PowerPoint here, but I have something better. PaperPoint. So this is incredibly, a very, very teachy sermon, as teachy as I get. Not a lot of funny stories about puppies and babies and rainbows. And a lot of, I think, theology in it. So in order to follow along, we're going to use the paper point. So please turn to slide number one. Slide number one, right here. Is it embarrassing to be a Christian? Seems like these days the vocal Christians out there are pretty darn kooky. I am embarrassed to be associated with them. And I hate when people make assumptions about being a Christian or going to church. Maybe you've had that happen to you. An example from my world in online dating, very adventurous place, she wrote, "It would never work for us to date. I believe in science and not religion." No, it probably wouldn't have worked, but for many other reasons. And for some of us, what makes it worse, there's this Bible verse that kind of sticks in our craw that keeps us from wanting to be embarrassed or ashamed. The one about, you know, if you are ashamed of me, Jesus says in Luke, then I will be ashamed of you at the last judgment. And our youth leaders, you know, in high school, they pulled that one out quite often to make us do dumb things like witnessing to our friends and, you know, skipping the really great party and going to youth group on Friday night instead. Stuff like that. So that's all in the back of my mind, trying to sort this out. You know, on the one hand, I'm embarrassed. On the other hand, I don't want to be ashamed of my faith. So let's move on. Slide number two. Go to college, lose your faith. So you go to college, you lose your faith. You know the script. It starts in your sociology class, this notion that religion is, in reality, nothing more than a social force that binds people together, a human construction to fend off the chaos of our fleeting and fragile existence. You hear the same thing in your philosophy class. Before you know it, even your badminton class fails to proclaim the glory of God, especially when you get beat by every single person in the whole class. I don't know, just an anecdote, may or may not be true. Of course, it all makes perfect sense. You have some new information, and it is all quite reasonable. Religion is a sort of social force, like Santa Claus. Religion sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. So you better not pout or cry or lie or cheat or fail to renew your license tabs, or things might just fall apart. And of course, in your newly enlightened, more rational state, you recognize that religion is also extremely dangerous, the opiate of the masses, the anesthetic that numbs people's minds and keeps them in their place. As an idealistic young college student, you find yourself reading Karl Marx and loving it. In fact, you deeply feel the elegant yet heavy words of his 11th thesis on Feuerbach. The philosophers have only interpreted the world. The point is to change it. So, embarrassed by your narrow religious upbringing, you become a post-Christian little zealot. You're trying to change the world still, only this time for the sake of justice and not Jesus. You end up being extremely critical of almost everyone, except a select few, your friends, who are pretty much just like you. Slide number 3. The wisdom of T.S., not T.S. Eliot. I kind of hate it when pastors try to be relevant. Like when my high school youth director, he had this flowing hair and the big sideburns and polyester bell bottoms. He eloquently recited all the words to Blowing in the Wind. And then he told us that it was written by Bob Dylan. Kind of wrecks your credibility. That's why we don't try to be relevant here. But then, years later, you find yourself driving your 14-year-old daughter to school, and you're listening to the Fearless album. You got a smile that can light up this whole town. I haven't seen it in a while since she brought you down. You say you're fine. I know you're better than that. Hey, what you doing with a girl like that? She wears high heels, I wear sneakers, she's cheer captain, and I'm on the bleachers, dreaming about the day when you wake up and find that what you're looking for has been here the whole time. If you could see that I'm the one who understands you, been here all along, so why can't you see you belong with me? And you're a bit taken aback by this metaphor of finding something good that was there all along. Something you took for granted, but have now come to realize comfort, peace, love, a sense of belonging were there all along. Slide number 4. In our epistle reading for today, John the Elder makes this astounding claim. About 2,000 years ago, the elder wrote this astonishing line, Ho Theos Agape Esten, or in English, God is love. Believe it or not, in human history, no one had ever said that before. God is love. And please note, the elder did not claim that God is power or strength or intelligence or moral purity or majesty, whatever that is. No. He did not say that God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. These are Greek categories that were snuck into the Christian faith in order to, you know, gird it up and make it seem bigger and faster and stronger. John the Elder makes this claim, God is love. How could one make such an outlandish claim? It's all because there appeared among us, in our very flesh, someone who showed us an entirely new way of being, a new way to live. He was one who loved freely and madly and passionately. They tried to kill him, but even that could not make him go away. In fact, God took the whole episode of the cross and used it as a stage. God created a global network on which to broadcast both our darkness and our new possibility, our violence and our new path. And there arose a community of leaders, we call them the Apostolic Witness, who for a brief but profound period of history rose up and confronted the Roman Empire with love, peace, forgiveness, mercy. And they really did begin to change the world. Slide number 5. Okay, this gets incredibly teachy. So here we go. It's a grammar lesson, and it's about the great I behind the I, Christian ethics in a nutshell, as we unfold it. Okay, grammar lesson. The indicative is about how we use words to indicate something. When we use verbs, we mostly use them in the indicative mood, which indicates a fact. Number one, this banana is yellow. Number two, the cat is on the mat. Number three, Grover Cleveland was both the 22nd and the 24th president of the United States of America. Indicatives are matters of fact that relay some information. And we also have the imperative. Not all verbs are stated in the indicative mood. There is also the imperative mood, which expresses a command or a request. Though it is not stated, the implied subject of the imperative is you. Eat this banana. Get that cat off my precious antique mat I bought in Morocco. Quit trying to impress me with your knowledge of the president. Get it? The indicative indicates a state of affairs. The imperative is a command or a directive. Number six. The imperative grounded in the indicative. Our next step, and we're almost there, folks. Hang in there. I should have put that hang in there slide right here. It would have been cool with the kitty. Yeah, anyway. In classic Reformation Christian ethics, the imperative of God's command is always grounded in the previous indicative of God's love. Yes, there is command. There's stuff that we're asked to do as followers of Jesus. And it's as serious as a heart attack. But the imperative of the command is always because of the indicative of God's love that lies behind it. And there you have it, the ethics of the great I behind the I, the indicative behind the imperative. Slide number seven. And finally, we get there. An ethics of butt-kicking grace, I call it. We can swap out our inane indicative and imperative examples and replace them with ones that are at the center of Christian ethics. Indicative: God loves you like an only beloved child. Imperative: live your life as a beloved child of God. Indicative: God first loved us. Imperative: we also ought to love one another. Indicative: Jesus loves you madly. Imperative: love Jesus back. Indicative: Jesus Christ raises the dead. Imperative: live your life as if you have nothing to lose. This is the heart of Christian ethics. The indicative of God's love is always the basis for the imperative of God's command. Like Sonny and Cher, peanut butter and jelly, red wine and dark chocolate, they always go together in Christian ethics. Slide number eight. Here's an application from our real-life churchy context these days. I think this will make it come alive a little bit, make it more concrete. What happens if we take away either of these terms? What does Christian ethics become if we take away the imperative of God's command and we only have the indicative of God's love? Then we've got lots of love, but it doesn't go anywhere. God loves you, and that's about it. The first church of the indicative without the imperative is all about the love. It's Balloon Sunday, all day, every day. Relax. Breathe. Have a cookie. Things aren't all that bad. But there is no command, not even the command of grace. Here, grace doesn't manifest in anything we do. Grace takes up residence here, not at all. It just kind of skims off the surface. God's love makes no claim on our lives in this model. Conversely, what happens if we only have the imperative of God's command without the indicative of God's love? Well, then we have cold, sheer, stark legalism, which means lawism. Ever been to the church, first church of the imperative without the indicative? It's pretty scary. There are lots and lots of rules. You have to work really, really hard to make yourself right before God. And you live in constant fear that God will reject you, sentence you to hell forever. It is exhausting. And slide number nine. The yes and the amen, one more way to rephrase this. One way of putting this is found in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians in the Apostle Paul's musing about this great, big, radical yes of God's grace. Jesus loves you, right here and right now. Not the ideal you, but the you that you are, right now. And not just you, but this whole bent and broken world groaning under the weight of human destruction. That is God's great big yes to us all. The message is not yes and no. It is all yes. In fact, even when we tried to say no to kill God, God threw it all back at us with the great big yes of the resurrection of Jesus. And the spirit of this yes is alive, moving, groaning with creation in order to bring it to fulfillment. The yes is a bright light in the midst of our darkness, a light that shines even in the darkest nooks and crannies of our lives, in a way that heals and forgives and gets us unstuck with ourselves. Paul makes it very clear that we are not the yes. We do not know how to say yes in this utterly grace-filled way, but we can say something else. We can say amen. In other words, we can say, verily, let it be. I second that emotion. Paul writes, in Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through Christ that we say the amen to the glory of God. God says yes to us all. And now we have permission to say amen, to create and build and grow, to be faithful to our friends and families and spouses. We have permission to be generous, to be forgiving. We have permission to set aside our cynicism and actually live better lives, to change the world with our love, acted out freely, because we have been so freely and actively loved. Life is strange. What I was once so embarrassed about, my acculturated, dorky, sometimes embarrassing tradition of being a Christian, now turns out to be a deeply profound and rich way of living. This is a powerful ethical paradigm, a powerful way to live. It's a way, a path of freedom and love. It first gets us unstuck from ourselves, from being curled up in ourselves, our self-obsession, our guilt, our fear, our anxiety, our arrogance, and then it frees us, liberates us to live by and for this great big love, to incarnate, to enflesh hope, justice, forgiveness, acts of kindness, great and small. Can't you see? You belong with me. Maybe it was there all along. But now let's be done with our grammar lessons, our theology, our paper points, sorting out what we might or might not believe, because it's time to shut up, to leave the words alone, and to now feast on the living word of the body and blood of this Jesus, who loves us so madly and deeply and passionately and commands us to live as God's children. Amen.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin.